you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7 this morning. Please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to start reading in chapter 7, verse 13, though we'll focus on 15 through 29. Hear the Lord's word. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain or vaporous brief life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off, and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Thus far the Lord's word. You can be seated. We live in a crooked world. We live in a fallen world. That's no surprise to any of us to think about. We need wisdom for living in this crooked world, in this fallen world. Wisdom has its limitations and its benefits. And Solomon is asking a question here in verse 15 that is a difficult question. He's asking, well, why does a righteous man sometimes perish in his righteousness? And why does, he's living a righteous and good life and yet he dies young? And why does a wicked man sometimes live a really long life and seems to preserve his life for a long time? That's the same problem that was addressed in Psalm 37 and also is in Psalm 73. Why do the wicked continue to do well? Why do things go well for them sometimes? Now, generally speaking, the Proverbs are true and the promises of God's word are true and the threatenings of God's word are true in the sense that wicked people die early, die young. The Proverbs talks about that a lot. Righteous people tend to prolong their lives. If you live wisely, you're more likely to survive to an older age than if you live foolishly and sinfully. Generally speaking, that is the case. I read a pastor who wrote that 80 to 9% of the murders in Chicago, for example, are criminals killing one another. It's still a terrible thing. It's still a tragic thing, but a life of crime tends to be a short one. You tend to have all kinds of problems that come from that, all kinds of hatred that comes up and it's going to lead to at least ill health and danger, if not death itself. And so, too, on the other hand, if you live a wise life, a good life, you don't create a lot of enmity between you and other people, you're not as likely to get murdered. I mean, that's just a fact of life. But sometimes it happens that somebody in the, who's a very evidently godly person is cut off early in their lives. We wonder, why did this happen? You know, we sometimes we'll hear of, you know, godly young couples having a baby, and they're seeking to serve the Lord with that baby. And what happens? The child is taken from them early. We wonder why. Why is that? Why does that happen? Or I read of a story of comparing two different men born in the early 1900s. One of them was born in a wealthy family, and while he was traveling around after his high school graduation, he was caught up in the fervor of missions. It was impressed upon his heart that God wanted him to be a missionary, and so for the next several years, he studied to become a missionary and prepared for it. Being willing to renounce all of his lifestyle of, you know, he's like the rich young ruler, except converted. It's like, what can I do to serve you, Lord? I'll give up all my possessions to the poor if I have to. I want to serve you as a missionary in the Arab lands. When he was 25 years old, he caught meningitis while studying Arabic in Egypt, and he died. William Borden of Yale, you might have heard of him before. When he was 25 years old, this righteous young man was cut off early. A man born a few years after him, I forget what his given name was, Salath Sar or something like that, grew up in kind of a troubled background situation, but through becoming a revolutionary and that sort of thing, wound up being able to take over his country as a communist dictator. He put 1.7 million people to death through torture. He was an awful, wicked man. He died at age 72 of a heart attack, when he's finally actually brought to justice. But more or less through natural causes. He lived a long life. Why does this wicked man prolong his life? You would know him as Pol Pot, the ruler of Cambodia. Died in 1998, I believe, fairly recently. He was a terrible man. And that's the question that Solomon is addressing. In my brief life, in my vaporous life, I've seen everything, including this problem: a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness and a wicked man who prolongs his life. Why does that happen? Why do wicked people live to a ripe old age? And promising righteous people who seem like they'd make a big difference in this world, why do some of them die young? And that's a tragedy, and it's a difficult thing to look at. Wisdom, and this is really our first point, wisdom has limits in this crooked world. Wisdom doesn't help us to necessarily understand all these things that we might wish that we could. Mark Twain has a story basically he's kind of making fun of the typical Sunday school story. Now, Mark Twain, I don't believe, was a Christian, but the story makes a good point. Sometimes in Sunday school classes, the stories that are told children is, hey, look at this child, and they disobeyed their parents, or they did something they shouldn't be doing on Sunday, and these bad things happened to them, and so learn the moral lesson from that. And Mark Twain wrote a story in response to that, which is kind of illustrating Solomon's point, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes, you know, disobedient children get away with it. Sometimes people who are doing wrong get away with it and prosper. He says about this story of the bad little boy who did not come to grief. This little boy named Jim, once he climbed up in Farmer Acorn's apple tree to steal apples, but the limb didn't break, he didn't fall, he didn't break his arm, he didn't wind up in a sick bed, and he didn't wind up languishing and then getting converted. He continued to do wrong things, and he tells one peculiar providence after another, and the story concludes with little Jim all grown up. Twain relates how Jim got wealthy by all manner of cheating and rascality and is now the infernalest, wickedest scoundrel in his native village and is universally respected and belongs to the legislature. Now, there's some truth to that. He's trying to poke fun at the legislature as well. Some of them are scoundrels and so forth, and that's how they got to their position. But he illustrates Solomon's point. Sometimes people's wickedness actually gets them ahead in life. We may not know why God allows that in the short term, but we are to be reminded that they will be dealt with in the long term. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Commit our way to the Lord. Follow the Lord anyway. Don't worry about what may happen. God will bring that person to justice at the proper time. some illustrations of how we've seen that sort of thing happening in our own day, very current events. Think of the two policemen who were ambushed in their car in Los Angeles. I don't know whether they were believers in Christ, whether they're particularly righteous as far as that goes, but they were righteous in the sense that they were doing a godly and good profession, which is to be God's judgment on this world. I mean, you know, God gives a sword to them for a reason, to punish wickedness. And they were sitting there in their patrol car and they were murdered. We've heard of that sort of thing happening before as well. Or another example, Planned Parenthood executives plotting to sell baby organs a few years ago. Someone got them on videotape. Someone undercover got them on videotape saying those things. Who got prosecuted? The one who made the videotapes. Interestingly, by Kamala Harris. I was a prosecutor in that situation. So we see wickedness being excused and not dealt with. Somebody who exposes the wickedness being prosecuted for their efforts. And we wonder, Lord, don't you see this? The Lord does see this. The Lord encourages us. Trust in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Delight ourselves in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. Now, see, Solomon is dealing with, okay, what are some of the reactions that there might be to this? You may get the wrong idea from this, and so I'm going to take a few moments to explain it. But verse 16 and 17, be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Is it wrong to be righteous? No. Can we be overly righteous in the sense of true biblical godliness? No. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We just sang about that. Take time to be holy. And quoting from Hebrews 12, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Righteousness is encouraged in us over and over and over and over in Scripture. So when he's saying don't be overly righteous, what he's going after is a legalistic type of righteousness, a self-righteousness, a thinking, well, I'm going to, okay, sometimes as bad things happen to the righteous, well, I'm going to take Job's comforter's angle and say, well, you must have done something wrong and that's why you're suffering. I'm going to make sure that I don't do anything wrong at all. I'm going to be scrupulously, legalistically righteous about everything, and then God has to give me the blessing that I seek. That's what he's saying, don't be overly righteous in that sense, in that self-righteous sense, in that adding things to the law like the Pharisees did, thinking that they would therefore earn God's blessing and deserve God's blessing. No, instead he's saying, okay, sometimes bad things are going to happen anyway. So don't be so scrupulously righteous that, like the Pharisees, they tithe their mint, and their cumin, these little herbs that they would grow, they'd scrupulously make sure they tithe those because that's going to deserve God's blessing. And then they ignored more significant matters of the law, such as justice and mercy and that sort of thing. So you get focused on those little things and being overly careful about those little things and ignore great things of love and of mercy and justice and so forth. And so that's what he is criticizing in what he's saying here. Don't destroy yourself by thinking you're going to somehow earn God's blessing. On the other hand, don't be overly wicked. Now, he's not saying, hey, just find a happy medium between, good and evil. That's sort of the idea of that many of the Greeks and Romans had, actually. In the centuries before Christ, just find a happy medium. Don't be terribly wicked because obviously there's some kind of a God and you're going to get punished for it. But don't be terribly good either. Don't really worry about it. That's not what Solomon's encouraging us to, or he would be, contradicting the rest of Scripture. He's not saying like Billy Joel says in his hymn, his devilish hymn. Only the good die young. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun, right? The attitude of I'm not going to worry about living a godly life. I just want to have fun. And that's many of the attitudes, far too many people today is that same sort of thing. People don't want to live a life of notorious and total wickedness because deep down they know there's a God who will judge people, Philip Ryken says. Yet secretly they suspect that trying to be holy will take the fun out of life. Generally speaking, they try to be good, and they hope they are good enough to get by on the day of judgment, but their consciences are troubled far too little by their sins. As long as they are not overly righteous or overly wicked, they are happy the way they are. That's not what he's saying, though. That's not what he's enjoining, is, hey, find a happy medium between righteousness and wickedness. He's saying, don't think that by living a legalistically righteous life, you're going to earn God's blessing. But on the other hand, don't fall into the other trap. See, that's one trap. You see this contradiction that happens. Why do righteous people die young? Why do wicked people live to an old age? Well, there's a couple temptations that brings. One is to become legalistically righteous. The other temptation is to say, forget it, who cares? I'm just going to be as wicked as I want to be. See, don't do that either. Don't give in to that temptation. You're going to destroy your life if you do that. And so that's what he's saying, that it's good that you should take hold, you know, avoid both of those temptations. Take hold of this, and from that don't withhold your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is going to help us avoid either one of those traps. So when you have when Satan puts a temptation your way, hey, just go ahead and do this sin. You know, you see other people get away with it. God might not let you get away with it because he loves you too much. You're his child. He loves you too much. God, you know, judgment begins with the house of God. God judges his people in a disciplinary fashion to keep us from following the paths of the world. Psalm 37 again. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't envy them for what they seem to be getting away with. Don't fall into that temptation. On the other hand, don't fall into the temptation of thinking that, hey, if I follow just the right parenting plan, my kids are definitely going to turn out right. If I read just the right marriage books, my marriage is going to be a happy one. If I follow, you know, these 10 steps to a successful job situation, I'm guaranteed to get it. Don't think that if I follow this particular health plan, that I'm guaranteed not to get cancer or guaranteed not to get something else. Sometimes bad things happen anyway. Despite our best and wisest efforts to do what honors God and to do what is wise for our lives. And so biblical wisdom is going to say, okay, I'm not going to fall into the traps. I'm just going to fear God and come out from these different traps and temptations that tend to come. So that's firstly, wisdom has limits in this crooked world. Secondly, wisdom empowers us for godly living in this crooked world. It helps us with the fear of the Lord not to give in to those traps that we talked about in verses 15 through 18. But wisdom also gives strength for other things. Verses 19 through 21, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Don't take to heart all the things that people say. Verse 22, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. So wisdom enables us to have more strength than 10 men rule a city. Now, it's not just saying literal number of 10. It's saying a complete number of people. The full number. 10 was considered a number of completion, a number of fullness. So a full number of good rulers in a city would make that a great city to live in, be a strong city, a well-protected city. He's saying wisdom's even better than that. It's even safer than that. One of the Proverbs says that better is a man who has wisdom than a man who takes a city because he has self-control, and the self-control that comes with wisdom. And so his illustration is is the strength that's given to a city. As a well-protected city, when we have wisdom, we will have self-control in regard to practical matters like not taking to heart everything people say, not being totally bent out of shape by the criticism you might receive. Now, there's other matters that wisdom will give us self-control to endure, other temptations as well, but the one he's given us a particular example of is that one. But notice how he does it. He first wants to encourage us toward humility. right? Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Realize that you can have a lot of wisdom, but no one is perfectly righteous either. You and I are sinners too. And so as he's about to talk about this, you know, this dealing with this person who says, you know, hurtful criticism, realize that you also are a sinner. And then he kind of says it again at the end of that, of that section. Your heart knows that many times you have cursed others. Now, when it's saying cursing here, it's not necessarily just talking about swear words. Well, I've never cursed anybody out. I've never used the F word describing somebody or that sort of thing, so we think we're off the hook. But that's not only what he's saying. Cursed others in the sense of spoken negatively about them in a harsh and critical way, in an unkind way. All of us have done that at one time or another. We have spoken about others in a harsh and unkind way, in a way that we probably wouldn't want them to hear. We're upset with them. We're, you know, maybe you're having a bad day and that sort of a thing. He's wanting to remind us, hey, look, you know, there's not a righteous person on the earth who does good and never sins. You and I have sinned as well, in the sins of the tongue as well as in other sins. Realize that you yourself have done this. And we know the tongue is a difficult is a powerful thing, isn't it? James 3 talks about the tongue being like a forest fire, or a spark that starts a forest fire, right? By the way, you know, when he's saying, don't take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. The idea would be in a household where there were servants. So think of this as maybe your employees, right? If you're a supervisor, or other people in your household, maybe your children. Or if you're not a supervisor or not currently a parent, maybe there are other people that you just might overhear criticism from them about you. Or you might read something that they've written. Or, you know, those of us who read stuff on the internet and Facebook and that sort of thing. Sometimes in the comment sections there are horrible things that are said, right? That's a sort of overhearing what other people might say about you. And it could be a very painful thing. It could be a very hurtful thing to read that. But he wants us to remind us, you yourself have also said those sort of things. You need to be patient with those who say them are towards you. Blaise Pascal, who's probably more famous for his mathematics, but he wrote a book called Pensées, Thoughts. One of the things that he said in it, he said, I believe he was a Christian. He says, I state it as a fact that if all men knew what others say of them behind their backs, there would not be four friends left in the world. Ouch. Let me say it again. I state it as a fact, if all men knew what others say of them behind their backs, there wouldn't be four friends left in the world. Sometimes we don't say those things, but we think those things, right? Maybe in the privacy of our cars or our room, we'll I spoke with the children earlier, muttering things under their breath. I think spouses probably mutter things under their breath toward one another. People mutter things under their breath toward others, or say things in the quiet of their car or their closet or the shower that you wouldn't want other people hearing. Just because you've overheard what they've said about you, don't take it too personally. Realize that, okay, there's just as you make excuses for yourself and we are gracious to ourselves and say, hey, I was having a bad day, I got frustrated, I said what I shouldn't have said, we ought to have that same sort of attitude toward others. Being patient with them and realizing, okay, you know, maybe they said some things, they did say some things they shouldn't have, but at the same time, I'm going to exercise grace and mercy toward them. And not going to take it too much to heart. Sometimes, you know, we do speak out of frustration. Sometimes when we've calmed down, we can see the situation more rightly and justly and accurately and speak something that's closer to the truth. Some tests that we can put ourselves through. Would I say this thing to that person if they could, you know, would I say this to their face? Well, don't say it behind their back then to other people. Is this the way that I would say it? Or would I say it in a more kind way? Well, then don't vent that to someone else either, lest they overhear it or lest it get passed to them as gossip. Am I saying what I'm saying for the glory of God? Is this really going to glorify God in what I'm saying? Is it truly out of love for my neighbor that I'm saying this? Or am I only saying it to express my own probably sinful anger? Those are some tests we can apply to ourselves. Remember, as Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, we will all give an account for every careless word we say. So Solomon is providing wisdom for handling it when we receive criticism from others, especially unjust criticism, but he's also humbling us and wanting us to examine ourselves. That's part of life in this crooked world, is having wisdom for dealing with being sinned against by others. And part of the wisdom that we have for dealing with being sinned against is taking the log out of our own eye so we can see clearly to take the speck out of somebody else's in regard to speech and in regard to a whole host of other things too that we're offended by or ways that we are sinned against by others. And so he wants us to remember that. I'm gonna need to wait on the third point, I think, for next time. But basically it is that he puts the blame for this crooked world where it belongs. On us, on mankind, on us being sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. It says in Romans, echoing the same thought here in verse 20. Surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Verse 29, this alone I found out, God has made man upright, but they've sought out many schemes. Man has fallen. There's none righteous except one. I'll change the quote. Who is the one? The one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's ever been perfectly righteous, who's ever totally said what was right all the time in his speech, who even when he spoke harsh, critical words, they were accurate words. They were rebuking words. They were words actually spoken out of love to the Pharisees when he called them whitewashed walls. It wasn't just because he was mad at them and blew up. He was hoping that that would rebuke them to the point where they would repent of their sin and say, I've got all kinds of rottenness within. And some of them did. Some of them did repent. He's the only righteous one. And so when we see things happening that perplex us, when we see righteous people being cut off early and wicked people seeming to just succeed in life, maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker who seems to get by with doing a bad job and even gets promoted despite doing a bad job, trust in God. Trust in God to set things right. Maybe it's someone succeeding in school or in a sports team or that sort of thing, and they do it by cheating in some way. Trust in God. Those things will be set right. Don't give in to sinful speech either toward them. Don't react to others with sinful speech. A lot of it's being patient and realizing God will deal with these things. I can trust in Him. I will pursue Him and pursue His righteousness, knowing that He has forgiven me of my many sins through Jesus dying on the cross for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We do thank You for Your urging us to trust in You and to do good. Lord, may we delight ourselves in You, knowing that even when injustice seems to go on here in this world for a time, that it will not persist forever, that Jesus Christ will come again and set all things right. Lord, we do pray that You would give us patience in the meanwhile, that You would also help us, Lord, to guard our tongues, to use them for good and not for evil. Help us, Lord, when we are unjustly criticized by others, to be faithful and trusting in You and helping and allowing You to help us sort it out. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.